You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 19, page 976 in the Pew Bibles. So we have been in the opening section of Ephesians for several weeks, working through verses 3 through 14, a few verses at a time, right? And I said that was a doxology, fancy word for a praise to God, right? And each time, even though we just worked a few verses for context, I was reading the whole section 3 through 14. So we're now moving into the last half of chapter 1. And I'm going to focus on verses 15 through 19. But again, for context reasons, I'm going to read 15 all the way through 23, through the end of the chapter. And so we're going to approach this passage as two parts today and next week as we work our way through this section. The Pew Bible's titled Thanksgiving and Prayer. We'll get into that. But let's stand for the reading of our scripture passage for today. Again, I'll focus verses 15 through 19, but I'll read starting verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Hear the holy word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we, as I said, transition now from praise, from that doxology, to thanksgiving and especially prayer. Paul had praised God in those opening verses, verses 3 through 14. Remember why he praised God. Remember how it started out. For all those saving blessings that the Ephesians and Paul and all Christians had begun to enjoy. Remember, blessed be God who's blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. And they went through all these amazing spiritual blessings. And so that, a beautiful litany of reasons to praise God, all those spiritual saving blessings, what we've received from God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so now in verse 15, he turns to briefly thank God for the Ephesians. And he describes how he's praying for them. And so the describing how he's praying for them is really what we're going to be thinking about today. But notice when he thanks God for the Ephesians, he mentions two things that he's thankful for about them. He's thankful for their faith in Jesus, and he's thankful for their love for the saints. Their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints. That faith and that love, that really summarizes the Christian's life. Real good summary of the Christian's life. And Paul then prays for the Ephesians to be growing. Growing especially in their knowledge of God in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We'll think through that today. And so you have your outline there in the bulletin. We'll study Paul's prayer in three points. First, we'll consider that this is a prayer for knowledge. We'll talk about that knowledge idea. Second, we'll think about how we come to such knowledge. How is it that we can come into such knowledge? And third, we'll consider specifically what knowledge Paul is praying for them in this prayer. You notice in your outline there's three specific things that he prays for them in terms of what knowledge he especially has in mind in this prayer. Not to say that's the only thing he prayed for, but that's the three things he specifically prays for them here in this passage, in this prayer. That's our plan for this morning. Let's begin in our first point by observing how this is a prayer for knowledge. Now, when we define prayer, it's most specifically about bringing prayer requests, like about bringing requests, things you ask for. Now, yes, we've all learned that acronym ACTS, right, about all the parts of prayer, and that's true. That's all stuff you should find in your prayer life. But when you're talking about the word for prayer, there's actually several words for prayer in the Bible. Really, the most inherent definition, common denominator between all of those words that we use for prayer is the idea that you're asking for something, whether it be supplication or petition. And so making requests to God is at the heart of prayer. Sometimes we feel bad, but he tells us, remember we read it, ask me for things, right? Ask me for good things. So this is what we see in verse 17. Paul is telling us about what he's asking for, what he's praying for the Ephesians. He's asking for God to give them something. And what is he asking for? I think in verse 17, I'll sort of summarize it and kind of explain. I think basically in verse 17, what he's asking for is that they'd come into more of the knowledge of God. Look at the way that verse 17 ends. It references the knowledge of him. Now, yes, you'll see in the main part of verse 17 a reference to him praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm going to talk about that in my second point. We'll get there. But basically what Paul's doing here, here's the answer for the second point, just in brief. But basically what Paul is praying for, he's praying that the Holy Spirit would come and bring them into such knowledge, right? And so that, I'll deal with the Holy Spirit part in the second point, but I want you to realize the prayer for the Spirit is the prayer that they come into this knowledge. And so he's praying for knowledge. We see that again in verse 18. If you look at verse 18, see it's got the words there, that you may know. So he's praying for things so that you may know these things. So again, it's a prayer for knowledge. Now, as he's praying for this gift, he describes it, this gift for God, I want you to, gift from God to the Ephesians, I want you to notice in verse 16 something. Paul says that he doesn't cease to give thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. And so, just as we're beginning to think about this idea that Paul is praying for them, he's praying for knowledge for them, I want you to recognize that little remembering idea, because it's sort of on a high level when we're talking about prayer for someone, right? This is important. He remembers them in his prayers and thanksgivings. He remembers them. And the idea of the Greek word for remembering is simply that you don't forget the person. You could say that the Ephesians are in Paul's thoughts, and he's remembering to pray for them. I thought it's very common today, people to tell someone, you're my thoughts and prayers, right? And some sadly have dropped the prayer part, and it's just, you're my thoughts. I'm like, that's great, my thoughts, but I would be in the prayers too, if you're praying to the right person, of course. But Christians, let's make sure when we're praying for people that they're in our thoughts and prayers. You can't pray for someone that you're not remembering about, that you're not thinking about. Of course, let's make sure, on the other hand, we don't say we'll pray for someone and then forget to pray for that person either, right? We need to remember thoughts and prayers in the best sense here. Paul remembered the Ephesians, and he's praying for them, praying for their growth and the knowledge of God. Now, I want you to appreciate the context here as we're talking about this prayer here. Verse 15. See how it starts out? For this reason. At least that's the way the ESV puts it, but other translations are pretty similar. For this reason. What's the reason that he has in mind? Well, he's referring back to the doxology. He's referring back to those verses 3 through 14. All the blessings that they've come into. Paul's referring to the fact that the Ephesians have become Christians. They have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They've been adopted. They've been redeemed by all those things. Paul just gave this doxology that said, look at all what you have, Ephesians, in Christ, these spiritual blessings. And so Paul then says, for this reason, he's thankful. And then for this reason, he's praying now for them the way that he's praying for them here. And if you look very carefully, if you maybe good Sunday afternoon thing, go home and read over the whole chapter again and compare what's said in the first 3 through 14 verses with what we study here today, what he's praying for, and you'll see there are a lot of the things that he just got done saying in the first 14 verses, that this is what you've come into, that he then prays for them to come into. Things like the wisdom and the insight and the Holy Spirit, the adoption to an inheritance, the riches of God's grace, of being united together under Christ, all those themes that he said this is what you have, are now the sorts of things Paul now is saying, I'm praying for you about this. I already said it earlier in the service, but hopefully now you're seeing it in the text here. This teaches us a very important truth. We can begin to know God's grace and salvation while still being able to further grow in knowing God's grace and salvation. And that means that we should be praying that way as well. We come to the beginning of our Christian new life in Christ, and we need to be praying to continue to grow in these sorts of things. In other words, we should never be content to just be a spiritual babe, a spiritual infant. We're all super excited when someone becomes a Christian. We would say that they're surely a spiritual babe at that point. We're thankful. But we wouldn't want them to stay that way. We don't want that to be the case for each of us, right? We want to be growing. And I mean, think about it. This is what the Great Commission tells us to do. It says, make disciples, but there's no period there. Make disciples and then teach them, right? So it doesn't do any good to become a disciple if you're not then discipled, right? You got to become a disciple and then be disciple. And so in evangelism, we're coming to help people into a saving relationship, a saving knowledge of Jesus, but then in our ongoing discipleship, we're helping people to grow and deepen in the knowledge of Jesus. And I hope you realize that this tells us the knowledge that we're talking about is not just about mere facts that we store in our brain. It's more than that. This is not just knowledge of the mind, but of the heart and of the soul. This is that experiential knowledge for helping people to spiritually grow in their relationship with the Lord. And so it's much more than just sort of a surface level information transfer. Really knowing the Lord from the heart. That's what Paul is praying for here for the Ephesians. Let's turn then to our second point to consider how we come into such knowledge. Sorry, I told you the answer, but let's think through here. Verse 11, we'll go back to verse 11. Paul most immediately prays that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they could grow in knowledge. So the point's to understand the connection, right? My second point for you today is to think about the connection here, the connection between the spirit and how we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We need God's work in our hearts if we're going to grow in spiritual knowledge. This should be obvious, right? If growing in the spiritual knowledge is just about, go work harder, go study more, go try more, then you wouldn't need to pray about it, right? Paul recognizes that God grows our hearts like this by the Holy Spirit. So Paul wants the Ephesians to grow, and so he prays for the Spirit's work in their hearts. Now let's appreciate, by the way, the Trinitarian reference that we find in verse 17. There is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all referenced. The ESV, the Pew Bible, capitalizes the S there for Spirit. And of course, I always pointed out to you, right, that Greek doesn't have separate capital versus lowercase letters. So whenever they capitalize, it's interpretive. You have to interpret, is this the Holy Spirit or our own Spirit? And it capitalizes in our Pew Bible the Spirit. I think that's right. I think that's the right interpretation here. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent his Son into this world. The Son taught us, ask the Father for the Spirit. Luke 11:13, Jesus taught about prayer. He says, pray to Heavenly Father, and he's pleased to give the Spirit to whomever asks. And so I love Paul's prayer. He really brings the Trinity into view. Paul asks God, the Father of Jesus, to send the Spirit. The later part of the prayer emphasizes the knowledge that we have that will come to help us know the work of the Son in the church. But here in verse 17, we get the emphasis, the gift of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. That's a gift we need from God to grow in that knowledge, the knowledge of God in Christ. I hope you're appreciating that, to pray for the Spirit to bring this knowledge. Really emphasizes that. Remember I said a moment ago, this is not mere academic information, right? If it was just mere academic information, maybe you'd just say, Lord, send more teachers, right? Send more R.C. Sproul's, or, you know. But that's not what it says, right? It says, send the Holy Spirit who will work in the heart. And look at verse 18 now. It goes on to describe that work of the Spirit in our hearts as it trains our hearts. It describes it as enlightening the eyes of the heart. Now, I've seen the occasional, you know, ER surgery type of documentaries. I've never seen eyes in a heart, right, when they open them up, right? Right? Because we're talking of something different here, obviously. This is figurative language here. It's speaking of the spiritual eyes of our souls. And as soon as we think about that, remember how many times we find in the Bible things like needing to have ears to hear, needing to have eyes to see. It is the Spirit who gives eyes to see and ears to hear. Just like our physical eyes need light to see, Paul prays that the Spirit would give light for our spiritual eyes to see. And think about how Paul himself came to know this lesson firsthand at his conversion. What did God do? He made this connection. He temporarily blinds Paul's physical eyes on that road to Damascus, while at the same time enlightening the eyes of his heart. Without an enlightening of the heart, we will not understand, we will not truly know the Lord. So then going back to verse 17, this helps us understand why Paul describes the Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to your heart. So you can personally know God and his salvation. Think about those two things, wisdom and revelation. Start with that word revelation, we'll come back to wisdom. The Spirit brings divine revelation to our hearts. Now, in context, I don't think this is referring to a new personal word of revelation in a charismatic sense. I think what this is talking about is what he's been talking about. The Spirit is the one who reveals the salvation and the gospel that he's been heralding here. How is it someone truly knows the gospel? Now, Paul says they've already come to know this, but he wants them to grow deeper in knowing this revelation. And again, I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself here, but I think this is worth understanding. Again, this shows it's not mere information transfer. It's something more than that. Because think about it, I mentioned praying for R.C. Sproul to come, but the Ephesians, you know, Which would you rather have show up here today to preach, R.C. Sproul or the Apostle Paul? The Ephesians had the Apostle Paul come and preach them, and yet he's still praying. You need someone to reveal this to you. See, Paul knows that Paul can teach and preach till he's blue in the face, and it will fall on deaf ears if the Spirit has not opened the eyes of the heart. But as the Spirit has personally revealed himself and these truths to that person. Paul's teaching in the outward aspect, in terms of him getting up and doing like what we're doing right now, right? It relies on the inward revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's like, I think I prayed this morning to start us off, that today would be a work of the Word and Spirit, right? The Word and Spirit working together. If you listen to a sermon, but the Spirit has not personally revealed it to you, then you might be able to tell me what you heard. You might even be able to answer a little quiz question afterward, but you won't believe it if the Spirit hasn't revealed it to you. But if the Spirit has revealed the preached word to you, you will know it to be true. You will recognize it for what it truly is, the Word of God. Remember, that's what Paul told the Thessalonians. He was so excited when he preached to them, because they recognized, as he's preaching, what was really going on, the Word of God. And he describes that that was the Word of God coming in power as it changed their hearts and opened their eyes. Have you known this revelation personally? To personally know this, the Son of God as he's declared in the Scripture? If you have, it's by the Spirit. Praise God. So then I said it's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that was the revelation. But it's also the Spirit of wisdom. So we're praying for the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom will bring us into this knowledge. Think about the wisdom part for a moment. Now, to think about how it is the Spirit of wisdom, I want to bring you back to the book of Proverbs. And think about the book of Proverbs for a moment. And if you haven't studied the book of Proverbs, this is your encouragement. Another Sunday afternoon thing. Go home and read the book of Proverbs. Start with reading the book of Proverbs. When you read the book of Proverbs, you start to realize that Proverbs has a very high view of wisdom. You know, if you ask, you know, someone who knows vocabulary, you ask them to define wisdom. And they'll probably give you a good definition, something like, the right use of knowledge. Defining wisdom versus knowledge. You got knowledge and information. Wisdom is the right use of that knowledge. That's the typical definition of wisdom. But when you read the book of Proverbs, it's even more glorious than that. The book of Proverbs has a very holistic, grand view of the wisdom of God as a, sort of a well-lived life for the Lord that includes even moral categories. And it's sort of, you know, think how I've been telling you this is about not just knowledge in a basic sense, but a more exalted view of knowledge, an experiential view of knowledge. I think we can say the same thing about the wisdom here. This isn't wisdom in its sort of basic definition. This is wisdom in its more fuller, experiential, life-changing sense. One who is wise versus the fool, remember. So this wisdom from the Spirit will promote how we live. It will promote how we live out our relationship with the Lord. This wisdom will guide us in knowing God, revering God, living for God, understanding the purposes of God in our life. It will appropriate our salvation into how we actually live. It will cause our eternal hope to affect our life choices. It will make use of God's saving power so that it bears fruit in our lives. The Spirit of wisdom is what takes this exalted sense of knowledge and embraces it in how we live, speak, and think. Do you have such wisdom? If not, what does this passage say you should do? Pray for it. And even if you have some of it, what does this passage do? Pray for more of it. Let's turn to our third point, to what specific aspects of knowledge that Paul has in mind here. I've been sort of summarizing knowledge of God, knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of Christ, and all that's true. But Paul, as we all want to strive for, makes not just general prayer requests, but gets into specifics. And he gives us three specific prayer requests with regard to this idea of our knowledge of the Lord. You can find this specific prayer request there starting in verse 18. That's where Paul begins, that you may know. Right? So Paul is, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit, dot, 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 that you may know. Three things. And at least in the Pew Bible, the three things all start with the word what. What are like the, here's the first thing, here's the second thing, here's the third thing. And this is in verses 18 and 19. So first, prayer request, what is the hope to which he has called you? The second one, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And third, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So again, in short, hope of his calling, riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. These are the three things Paul is praying for the Ephesians to know. To know hope, riches, and greatness. Hope, riches, and greatness. I'll briefly think of each of those three things. First, Paul prays that you would know the hope of his calling. That you would know the hope of his calling. When it says his, that's actually God. That's what the pronoun refers to, the hope of God's calling. God's calling you to a wonderful hope. And that calling is described back in verse 13. That's the verse that described the gospel preached. The gospel of salvation that calls us to believe in Jesus and be saved. We're called to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. When we're called unto Jesus, that calling, we're united to him in faith and love. We have then a glorious hope. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul spoke about those three abiding virtues, faith, love, and hope. Well, in verse 15, Paul had just said, you have faith and love. Now he prays for the hope. And so, verses 12 and 13, stretching to last week's message, had mentioned how they'd already begun to hope. They'd already begun to hope on Christ because they believed in Jesus. And they knew that they had a future beyond this life. They'd already begun to enjoy this. And so Paul prays for more of it. And this hope is so important for the Christian. Think about it. We live in this world and there are so many miseries in this life. But the hope of this calling, one day we'll be delivered from this sin-cursed world. One day we will be brought into a new creation where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more sicknesses, no more failings. Life everlasting. And we need this hope because we know that we all will die in this life. We need this hope. I'm suddenly remembering back to COVID days. One of the local newspapers called and asked for a quote, and I said, you know, one of the interesting things is people really worry about how to not die, right? And I said, that's right. Yeah. But we all are going to die, and so we also have to think about not just about not dying in this life, but about what's beyond that. Because we will all die. Are you prepared for that afterlife? The Christian's hope says that when we die, we will immediately go to be with the Lord, which is far better. We'll go to be with the Lord in paradise, and that one day we'll even rise again in a resurrection body and live forever in the new creation. The atheist has no real hope. The agnostic wonders if they can find any hope. The false religions have a false hope. But the Christian has found a biblical hope, which is a sure and true hope. We pray for the Spirit to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to truly know this hope and live by it. If so, that will make us more future-minded amidst the present troubles of life. Second, Paul says here, he prays that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance. His is, again, God's. The riches of God's glorious inheritance. God has an inheritance that he has bequeathed to us as his adopted sons. This inheritance is described here as glorious. That uses the same word back in verse 17 that described the Father as the Father of glory. Same word there. I think you're supposed to draw a connection. The Father of glory has an inheritance of glory for us. Paul prays you would truly know this, that you would know the gloriousness of it. You would know it to be the riches that it is. I want you to really think about that. Don't just say it, hear it, right? To really know the riches of this glorious inheritance. I mean, there's the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And that saying reflects how one person can treasure something so much that another might not at all. Paul wants you to treasure the inheritance of God for the glorious riches that it is. He wants you to see it to be the greatest of riches. Remember those parables that Jesus taught, like the parable of the pearl of great price, or the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Remember how Jesus taught us, set your heart not on earthly treasures, but on heavenly ones. It's so important for the Christian to know these riches as we live in this world. We can't serve two masters. If we treasure the things of this world, we will find that we have served something other than God, if that's really where our treasure is. Don't set getting rich as your chief end of life. Let us recognize that we are already far richer if we are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus, we've learned already in the Ephesians that we are heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ of becoming glory. Set your heart on eternal life. Set your heart on the age to come at Christ's return. It will be a paradise of paradises, full of peace and blessing beyond measure. We pray for the Spirit to give us the wisdom and revelation to truly know these riches and to live by them. If so, that will cause us to be eternally minded in the midst of the various practical concerns of this life. Third, Paul prays that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Paul prays that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Again, his is God's. The immeasurable greatness of God's power. God has a power at work in the Christian's life, in your life as a Christian. Amazingly, it says here it's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that ascended Jesus up into heaven. It's the same power that Christ wields as he sits in authority at God's right hand. This is no small power. It is, as it says, immeasurable greatness. If that language sounds emphatic, it's because it is. The noun here for greatness, just the noun alone. In the Greek, it's about something exceeding the size or magnitude of something. You have great and greater, right? This is exceeding the size. That's the language of the Greek. But if that word alone wasn't big enough, then it adds the adjective of immeasurable to further enlarge the greatness, the size, the magnitude of this power to be something beyond measure, beyond comprehension. If you thought you knew what that word omnipotent meant, I think you don't fully know it. You know it in your own finite way, true, but not in the fullness of it, in the infiniteness of it. This omnipotent God wields a power to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the domain of darkness into his glorious light and truth in his Son. God's power has already worked in the believer when God regenerated us. We've watched that video upstairs last three Sunday schools. We don't make ourselves born again. God makes us born again by his immeasurable greatness. That'll come in the next chapter. Chapter 2 makes that point for us. But not just at our regeneration. After we become a Christian, it's his greatness that continues to work powerfully in our lives. We call that our sanctification. Every victory over sin in this life reflects God's greatness at work. So at our initial birth, rebirth, in our ongoing sanctification, and then at the end, in that glorious moment, when behold, we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that too will be the immeasurable greatness of his power at work in us who believe, when our perishable and mortal bodies are made imperishable and immortal, raised in power and glory. I feel like we keep apologizing. I'm getting so excited about stuff in Ephesians here. I hope you are too. It's so important for the Christian to know this greatness. To know this greatness as we live in this world. To know this power is to recognize we do not and cannot save ourselves. Essentially, right, that's what all the world religions are. One way or another, save yourself. Our Christian life begins, continues, and ends in this recognition that his power is perfected in our weakness. That as we live in this world, we're faced with many powers that are far greater than we can handle on our own strength. If we try to overcome the enemy in our own power, we will fail. I think of Jude mentions Michael the archangel contending with the devil. And even he has the humility to say, not I rebuke you, but the Lord rebuke you. Don't try to take on the enemy in your own strength. Ephesians will end at the end of this book with this whole point. That if we know the greatness of God's power, we will live strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and the weapons of our warfare will not be of our own flesh and strength, but clothed in the full armor of God, where we will exercise divine power, which is able to destroy strongholds and every argument and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of Christ. We pray for the Spirit to give us the wisdom and revelation to truly know the greatness of God's power, to rely on it. If so, we will enjoy a confidence and assurance knowing that God will cause us to withstand evil and stand firm until Christ's return. Trinity Presbyterian Church, today we've seen Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they would grow in their spiritual knowledge. He prays that they would know the hope of God's calling, the riches of God's inheritance, and the greatness of God's power. Paul prays they would know all this through the Holy Spirit bringing wisdom and revelation to their hearts. All this reminds us it is God who saves us through and through. It's why we need to be praying for this. Paul, in verse 16, we saw he is unceasingly praying. I don't think that means like 24/7, second by second, but he is regularly bringing this to God in prayer. Let me ask you then just a very, very brief, I promise, four brief application questions for application purposes here. First, are you praying for such things? If not, may you be encouraged to start. You know, it's very easy in our prayer life to be focused on earthly needs, but we should especially be praying for our spiritual growth. It's fine to pray for your daily bread, but you notice Paul's not overwhelmed in that prayer. Here he's overwhelmed in praying for their spiritual growth and knowledge. So that's the first question, are you praying for such things? The second question, if you are praying for such things, can you say that you've been doing it unceasingly? In any definition of that term. If not, may you be encouraged to remember to pray more regularly for such. Third, are you praying for others for these things? See, this isn't, say, Paul's praying this for Paul. Paul's praying this for the Ephesians. That's part of how we can love the saints, to pray for them for these things. And then the fourth question, if you are praying for these things for others, can you say that you've been doing it unceasingly? See where I'm going here. May we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ to continue to pray for them, for their growth. You know, one of the best things you can do in any relationship is not just about what can I get for myself, but if you're praying for them and they're praying for you, how wonderful. So in conclusion, my prayer is that God's powerful working by the Spirit would renew us in our prayer life today, that we would grow to know better and better the hope, glory, and power that he has for us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do rejoice. You sent your Spirit into our hearts so that we have come to see and know you and your salvation in your Son. Lord, as those you have effectually called, we pray that you would grant us to know more fully the hope of your calling. We pray, as those you have bestowed upon the riches of your grace, that you would grant us to know more fully even the coming riches of your glory, that future inheritance that we will enjoy. And we pray that as you have worked your power to bring life into our dead hearts, that we would know more fully the immeasurable greatness of your power. We thank you for how we have come already to know this, but we pray you would yet deepen our relationship with you, grow us in spiritual wisdom and insight, that the very wisdom and insight that you would have for us, that we might be your effective servants in this age as we serve Christ together until the day of his appearing. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.